I did say that William Wilberforce wrote that hymn, didn't I? Don't think he ever wrote a hymn in his life, actually. But John Newton was a very good friend of his. John Newton was actually working on slave ships at one point. He became blind at the end of his life. But it was his favourite hymn. That's what I wanted to say. Apologies. Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at Jonah chapter 4, your word now, help us to know that it is from you, that it is inerrant, infallible, and that it matters. So reveal to us what you will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So if you've ever been utterly disappointed with the result of something, Brexit, maybe some of you were utterly disappointed, some of you were really happy. Trump, maybe some of you were really happy, some of you were really disappointed. For me, it's to do with rugby, mostly. You know what's coming? Wales versus England, the game of the year, isn't it? Six Nations. And most of the time we lose. And it's just an utter disappointment. Especially if you go down there. You hype yourself up. You go down to the Millennium Stadium, or Principality Stadium, as it's known as now. It'll always be Millennium Stadium to me. And you go, and it's all hyped up, and the game is on, and last minute, say, Johnny Wilkinson doesn't play anymore, but he used to, a drop goal, and there you go, lost. What a waste of time. Utterly disappointing. Well, Jonah was utterly disappointed with the result of God's grace. And we see it in verse 1 of chapter 4 in Jonah. First thing it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased him? Well, the fact that God relented from his anger. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." If you read Jonah for the first time and you come across this, you think, that's why he didn't want to go. I thought he would have been frightened to go. No, he doesn't want to go because he doesn't want God to show his love towards Nineveh. It's quite bizarre. And you think, what is wrong with this man? Wouldn't he want God to show his love towards these people? Well, no, he didn't. And he was really disappointed with the outcome of him going to Nineveh. It's kind of, he comes out of it. He goes, you can imagine the mission, going into this city, very violent, drunkards, evildoers into this city, risking his life, telling them that judgment is coming upon them in 40 days, and Nineveh just going, and then repents of sin. Jonah goes out, and he is expecting God, regardless of how they respond, to judge them, to kill them, to devastate the city. That's what Jonah wants, because he said, well, God, that's what you said you would do. Why aren't you going to do it? And he's so disappointed that God is relenting from his anger. It's just bizarre on one stage. But another part, actually, we can really understand why he feels this way. We'll get onto that a little bit later. God sees the repentance of Nineveh and relents his anger. God is gracious with them. And this is a story of God working in Jonah's heart, trying to help him to understand his self-righteousness, but also to understand God's character, that he is gracious, he is merciful, he is slow to anger, and he has steadfast love and wants to show that to a sinful people. Jonah can't get this. Jonah thinks, this doesn't make sense. It's people like me that deserve your love. Surely that's the kind of character Jonah has, and he doesn't understand it, and he comes out and he's in a terrible mood. He says, that's why I wanted to run away, because I knew you'd show grace toward them. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's depression for you, isn't it? It's fairly unclear. It's not unclear, but there's an argument to put across as to why he wants to not kill himself, but he wants to die. Whether he's Some would say he's feeling guilty because he feels this way, but I don't think it's that. I think because he's gone through this whole stage of running from him, running from God, being caught up in waves, a fish swallows him, then he goes into Nineveh, does this work for God, and comes out and doesn't get what he wanted. And now he's just thinking, well, what now? And he's just had enough. That's what why I and many other commentators think that he's feeling this way. And look what he does now, verse 5. Stubborn little man. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. 2 points, two things. Number one, I want us to look at the root of Jonah's despair. That's the first thing. Second thing, I want us to look at God's response to him. Very simple. The root of Jonah's despair and God's response to him. So he goes there, verse 5. You can imagine the scene. Picture the scene. He's done his job. He's gone in. Nineveh repents. God relents from his anger. He's stubborn. He's in a poodie, as you'd say in Wales. And he goes outside, he sits in the east of the city, makes a booth for himself, sits there, waits, looks at the city, verse 5. He sat under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. It's on one level bizarre. He is sat there looking at this city, gone in there with all lack of love for them, telling them God will judge you in 40 days. He looks at them, hoping what would become of them, that God would bring down fire and crimson like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. He is sat there, stubborn old man, looking at the city. Look at the scene, imagine it. That is what he's doing. Look what God does. The Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Stubborn woman, I'll burn the city. And God says, here's a plant for you. It's really interesting what happens next, but we won't quite get there yet. I want us to look at Jonah's despair for a little bit more. The New Testament says that when one person becomes a Christian, is converted, there is joy among the angels in heaven, that they celebrate that. Isn't that amazing? Paul and Leona sat upstairs there, they baptized them. Was it last Sunday? I was away and I was very sorry to miss it. Oh, wonderful, isn't it? It's just a picture, very simple. Christ lived, he died, and he raised. Oh, there's rejoicing in heaven. Not that they were converted at that time, but you have there two converted sinners coming to know the grace of God and Jesus Christ, and there's rejoicing in heaven. Rejoicing in heaven. And what I'm about to say, I am so guilty of this myself. And we look at the church, and we sort of take it for granted, and we pray for it in prayer meetings. Wonderful, yeah, we move on. Where's our rejoicing? We rejoice, of course, but come on, somebody's been saved from the depths of hell. Look at Jonah. Look at what Jonah's doing. To be honest, I am so often like him. When we talk about people or such things as ISIS, we start to turn into a bit of a Jonah. Because we ask the question, God, why aren't you judging these people? Why aren't you killing them? Why aren't you taking away their lives? Yet to hear somebody ask, to have compassion on ISIS, to save ISIS from their sin. Very rarely do we do that. We're very happy to ask God to judge others of their sin, as if we are free from sin. Well, of course, we're not as bad as ISIS, are we? You know, we don't go around killing people. Of course, there are stages of sin. Let's look at murder, for example. Now, I can think in my mind that I wish somebody was dead, that somebody would be murdered. But if I actually carry that out, there's a bigger consequence to it. If I'm just thinking about it, that I want to murder Joe Bloggs, it's a sin. It's a murder in my heart. It may affect my relationship with Joe Bloggs. But if I actually kill him, it affects his mum, his wife. I sin against them. There's a bigger consequence to it. And that's the case with such people as ISIS. You know, we murder in our hearts. We really do. All of sin falls short of God's standard. But some sins, of course, have bigger consequences. That's why we have crime. That's why people go to... We don't go to jail if we lie. It's still a sin, though. Well, we go to jail if we murder somebody. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we look at those who do these extreme crimes, we step into the righteous box, and we think God needs to judge that kind of person. That kind of person is too bad for God's grace. It's not true. This is what Jonah's doing. He's looking at the likes of Nineveh, and he is hoping that God judges them, because he is standing in the self-righteous box. He doesn't see his own heart. He doesn't have a clear understanding of his own sin and the consequence of that. That's the problem. Are you following me? There wasn't one nod there. So we can sympathize with Jonah on that level, why he would be angry. I think if we would have seen Nineveh in that day, many of us perhaps would have been the same, seeing horrible things go on. There are children among us, so I won't name anything horrible, but you get the picture. Behind Jonah's message to Nineveh was an underlying desire for Nineveh to be destroyed, wasn't it? Nineveh, repent. And it puts Jonah in a very difficult position, because his deepest desire was for them to be destroyed. That was his desire. But they repented. Puts him in a difficult position, because it forces him to have to question his own heart. Do you see what I'm getting at? The picture changes, and the focus now comes back on him. When a person is forgiven, it is dealt with. When we evangelize to a certain somebody, we can do it for brownie points in the church. We can do it because we feel like we should. But the real reason as to why we should evangelize to anybody is because we love them. It's because we love them. That's what God tells us to do. For any other reason, we shouldn't be doing it. We ought to be falling in love with people the way that God falls in love with us. Not standing in a self-righteous box, prepared to judge others as if we have a greater right than God to judge another person's heart. We can't do that. But that's what Jonah does. And in verse 3, Jonah seeks ultimate escape. Comes to a point, I don't know what to do. Kill me. I want to die. I don't know what to do. God says, no. I'm not finished with you, Jonah. I am not finished with you. The only time really I felt like I want to die is last Christmas night. Not Christmas Eve, Christmas night. Stomach bug. Have you ever had that? And you just say, oh, take me now, Lord. I am ready to go. You hit that point, you think, that's enough. Jonah hits that point because he doesn't know where to go, what to do. He can't grasp why God hasn't judged them. He is gracious, but why would you be gracious to that kind of person? I'm the one deserving. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you judge them? Come on, look at what they've done. They've done this, they've done that. That person over there, why would you love that person? The mirror turns. Jonah, why should I love you? Why should I love you, Jonah? That's what God asked. Why should I love you? God is prepared to show his grace toward Jonah. And this is the picture we come to now, which is the second point. God's response to Jonah. We've seen what he's done to Nineveh. Now he responds to Jonah's self-righteousness and despair, such despair that he wants to die. Before we look at his response, let's look at God's nature. Exodus 22, feel free to turn to it, because it just displays some wonderful aspects of God's nature. Exodus 22, verse 26 to 27. It's talking about God's gracious character and that he loves the pity cry. So Exodus 22, verse 26 to 27. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. See, that's what God says. If he comes to me, I will hear, because I am compassionate. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 30 talks about God's mercy here. Deuteronomy 4:30. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. God's slow to anger. And you can see the history of Israel. The history of it. Do you know the history of Israel? What happens is very simple. Israel sin. God judges. God relents. Israel repents. Israel sin. God judges. God relents. Israel repent. Israel sin. It's a constant cycle. We tend to focus, there's a cycle of Israel's sin. No, it's a cycle of God's grace. That's what it is. He is so gracious toward his people. He is so gracious toward you and me. He really is. He delights in us. That's his nature. Now look at his character, look at his response to Jonah. Jonah's anger arises from his own sin, okay? His own self-righteousness, from his own nature. We, as human beings, we are born with sinful human nature. Our nature is to do wrong. Our nature is to sin. We enjoy it, we do it, we like it, and we will never stop doing it because we are in the flesh. That is our very nature. God is what you call, here's a theological term, he is impeccable. That means, theologically, that he cannot sin. He cannot sin. That's his nature. Our nature is sinful. His nature is sinless, which is amazing because it means that all of his effort, all of his work, ultimately results in good, in goodness. So he uses everything, sin, suffering, affliction, all of it to accomplish an ultimate good. That's God. Jonah's anger arises from his own sin, but the Lord is good. Do you know the story of Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve? You have Cain and Abel. Abel is, you could say, Abel's the good son, Cain's the bad son. That's basically what you'd say in Sunday school, probably. Something along those lines to make it simple. And it goes a little bit like this. Abel offers offers up an offering that is acceptable. Cain offers up an offering that is unacceptable. And it roots in his own heart because, frankly, he's not bothered. God accepts Abel's offering. He doesn't accept Cain's offering. Cain gets angry. And from his own sinfulness and sinful nature, Cain is angry, not just with Abel, but with God. And he murders Abel. He is jealous. He murders his brother. And the same kind of anger arises from Jonah's heart here, from a sinful nature. He is angry with God's decision. And that's what we get. Inside the city, the king of Nineveh is literally sitting in sackcloth and ashes, waiting for God to judge, waiting for him to judge and saying, God, please relent from your anger. He is doing this for 40 days. The whole city is doing that. And Jonah sat outside, furious that God is not doing it, that God is not judging them. God's response is wonderful. Look. Verse 6. The Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Can you imagine this stubborn little man, sun's coming down, waiting for God to judge. God says, look, here's a plant for you. Let me comfort you. So Jonah was exceedingly glad. In other words, he was great joy was upon him, is another translation. He was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die again and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, you might sit in your pew now and think, it's a bit odd. Why would God bring a plant to comfort him and then the next day take it away? It's quite amazing. God's way of just showing how pathetic Jonah is. He is waiting for destruction to come upon a repentant people. And God shows him a bit of love, a bit of comfort. He is angry outside, sitting at the east. God brings and comforts him. Makes him really happy. He's chuffed. He's chuffed to bits. Exceedingly joyful. Exceedingly glad. And then God is about to reveal his heart to him. Something so small. God then brings a worm. Takes it away. And all of a sudden, Jonah wants to die again. God is trying. God is revealing to Jonah his own heart. That's what he's doing. He has a moment of satisfaction, and for a moment his anger seems to have eased. Not because of anything significant, but by a temporal comfort. Verse 7 clearly shows that Jonah has a heart problem. When the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. Scorching east wind comes. Jonah says, I want to die now. I've had enough again. It's pathetic, really. Why would God send a plant to comfort Jonah and then take it away? God wants to reveal Jonah's heart to him and reveal God's greater picture to him. Jonah is so concerned about himself and even about his own comfort. Something so little as a plant. Don't we do the same? Literally, don't we do the same? We look at other countries, adverts come on television, people suffering in other countries, lack of food, lack of water, and we feel for them. Next minute, we get upset about it or something. Next minute, we're enjoying like a popcorn or a Doritos. And if the fridge is empty, we get furious. Oh, why is this happening? Or the car or the flat tire or something. We get so furious over pathetic little things. Why aren't we too looking at a bigger picture? I'm trying to put ourselves in his shoes. That's what God is doing here. God is saying, Jonah, look at what's happening. I am showing grace toward this city. Why can't you see that? He says, look, I'll give you a plant. Look at how happy you are, enjoying under this plant, enjoying in this shade. Pathetic, I'll take it away and you'll see how pathetic you are. Takes away the plant and he says, I want to die. What are you doing? look in front of you. Have compassion on these people. You were there preaching to them. We do the same. We really do. Jonah loses sight of what's important. In verse 10 and 11, verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" An interesting question, isn't it? "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." What? And the Lord said, "You pity the plant." Just stop there. God pities Nineveh. He says, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Why shouldn't I pity Nineveh?" That's what God is saying in verse 11. "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, city of more than 120,000 persons who don't know what they're doing, basically? You're pitying a plant." He's telling Jonah, look at how small your vision is. Look at how small your heart is compared to mine. You are sorry over the plant that's died. Why shouldn't I pity this great city who I can save from destruction? This morning we looked at Matthew chapter 12 and the few verses there, the points Jesus is talking about Jonah and Nineveh. And he says, in the last days Nineveh will rise and judge the others and rise with him. Not because of anything that Nineveh did, but because of God's love toward them. And having revealed that love toward Nineveh, Nineveh repents. And they say, "Lord, relent from your anger." They're wonderful. That's what happens to every single one of you. You could be like Jonah, self-righteous. We do that. Or you can seriously just consider the big picture. What am I doing with my life? Why am I worried about my bank account? Why am I worried about the next car? Why am I worried about the house that we live in or the house we want to live in? Those things are important at certain times. Of course they are. But nothing to cry about. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God takes things away from us in an instant and we wonder why. Sometimes we won't get an answer. But what he does call us to do is to look at the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is always Jesus. Jesus is always the bigger picture. He's the bigger picture of the Bible. He's the bigger picture of the universe. Why are we here? To glorify him. Because that's where true joy is found. You see, if Jonah reacted in a different way, reacted by rejoicing, reacting, and his motive was to do this out of compassion for Nineveh, there's far more joy in that. And if his reaction to God taking away the plant was saying, "Lord, there must be some reason that I don't understand as to why you would take this plant away from me. Let me just follow you." There is joy in that. Do you see that? There's joy in that. There is no joy in being angry at God. You know that he is all-knowing. You know that he knows what's best for you in your life. Whatever it is that you're doing, let's not be like Jonah. I'm going to finish with this. Luke 19, verse 41 to 42. Jonah is sat outside the city, looking upon the city of Nineveh in anger. Look at Jesus. Luke 19, 41 to 42. "And when Jesus drew near and saw the city," that's Jerusalem, what did he do? "He wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace.'" Talking about his cross. "But now they are hidden from your eyes." Jonah is angry with God because he has showed compassion upon Nineveh. Jesus weeps over a city that won't turn to God in repentance, Jerusalem. There's such a difference between God and us. Such a difference. And God's great mission is this: to make us to be like him. To make us to be like his son. And the first step begins with you. Begins with your heart. Where are you? Where are you at right now? Where is your heart? What's your life like on a daily basis? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Gets you into bed at night? Christ weeps for those who won't repent, whereas Jonah was furious. Our prayer should be that we will be more like Christ. I know that there are some here this evening who don't know Christ, and still won't turn to him. Doesn't matter what I say, you are completely incapable of turning toward God in repentance because of your self-righteousness. Why should God show compassion toward you? All you need to do is ask. I heard Jeff Thomas preach once here. He said, how does somebody be saved? How can somebody be saved? I've said this before. He said, don't do anything. He said, you can't do anything. All you can do is gaze. Better voice than me. All you can do is gaze. Just gaze on Christ. Gazing on him helps you to see who you are before an almighty King, a perfected, glorious being. You are so pathetic before him, but oh, he loves you. He loves you beyond measure. That King, the perfected, beautiful, white, glorious King Jesus loves you so much that he was ripped naked on a cross, nailed to it. That's his compassion toward you. That was his compassion toward Nineveh. And that's why he wept in front of Jerusalem, because they would not turn. That's why he walked up Golgotha carrying his own cross, being nailed to it, nails this side into it. He said to the ladies, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. He said on the cross, it's finished. My work is done. I have died for your sin. Now come, come, receive me. That's the gospel, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. Poor Jonah ends with a question. Verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? What did he do? What did Jonah do? It's a great ending, I think, because the question is, what will you do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that there is an opportunity, even now, to turn, to not be like Jonah, because we are like him, but to receive Jesus, to love him forever as he has loved us, and to accept him as eternal life. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And help us to now together to sing in glorious might to the hymn, And Can It Be? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.